Hello, good morning, church. It's good to see you. It's good to worship with you this morning. My name is Simon Stokes, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And I'm excited to say, if you look on the front of your bulletin, we have a renewed mission and statement here for you to see. We just rolled it out this weekend, but I won't read it every week, but this feels like the right week to read it because it's the first one we've had it on. But led by God's word and spirit, the Church of the Good Shepherd seeks to glorify God by proclaiming the gospel, shaping faithful followers of Jesus in grace-filled intergenerational community, and loving our neighbors in Durham, Chapel Hill, and the world. We want to do that with you. We're excited to be a part of that work in your life with God, and we'll continue to unroll and unpack some of what that will mean in the future, but I just wanted to take a moment and just lay it out there for you today. Our sermon text today is printed for you in your bulletin, and that's not something we normally do, but that's because something we've started in the last year or so is that the last Sunday of May or the first Sunday of June, it just depends on how Memorial Day falls, we do a one-off sermon called Wisdom for the Summer. So last week we wrapped up our sermon series on Mark. Next week we're going to start a small series on Hebrews. But this week we're looking at wisdom, and you know, wisdom is helpful in every season, but it's especially helpful to reflect on as people tend to go out and travel and vacation more for this season. And so I hope that this is something that's helpful for you to think about to get together today. But biblically, wisdom is not you being the most educated person in the room. It's not you being the most experienced person in the room or even the smartest person in the room. Wisdom is not a one-time informational download, but wisdom is a way that you walk in the world. And biblically, wisdom is the art of living well in God's world. And that doesn't mean that the wise choice is always the most obvious choice. For instance, we're going to be looking at Proverbs today. And in Proverbs, there are times when the proverb says one thing, and then like a line or two later, it says the exact opposite. So Proverbs 26:4 says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." And you can read that and think, okay, don't get dragged down into petty arguments or name calling, because then I'm being just like the person who's not being wise. Got it, cool. But then the very next line, Proverbs 26:5 says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Because there are times when a person's flawed logic has got to be exposed so they don't leave the conversation thinking they're all right and get into more trouble later on. Doing otherwise isn't loving your neighbor. And the question is, what is the wise thing to do? Is it answering the fool according to their folly, or is it not answering the fool according to their folly? And the point is, it's not always clear. It's not always simple. And we live in a complex world where there's not a one-size-fits-all answer to every situation. And I think that today, as we look at the Proverbs that we've selected, we'll see some of that too. That we're going to be diving in and talking about money. And there's a lot of things you can say about money, but these are just some of the things the Bible says about it. But our hope is that this is part of how God shapes you in wisdom and faithfulness to live well in his world. So that said, please rise for the reading of God's word. God's word is trustworthy and true, and he gives it to us in love. This is his word for us today. Proverbs 10:15, "A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin." 10:22, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." 23:4-5, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." You can be seated. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, Lord, we don't show up as people who have a lot of wisdom. Wisdom is really hard to come by, and it's also really precious. And Lord, I pray that just as you've given us your spirit, just as you've given us your son, as you've invited us into your presence, Lord, that today you would give us your wisdom. Lord, especially give us wisdom to deal with something that can feel so powerful in our lives, our money and our wealth. Lord, something we think so much about, something we can argue about, or be in deep despair over, or be inflated in pride over. But Lord, give us a right perspective on it today. Give us your perspective. And let your son Jesus be our great treasure. And now if you're a praying person, pray for your neighbor to hear God's word. And pray for yourself to love God's word. And pray for me as I preach God's word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, amen. I saw a video online recently that had a former Goldman Sachs trader in it. And Goldman Sachs, in case you don't know, is one of the largest, most prestigious financial firms in the world. And this guy looked like he came from that kind of place. He had kind of cool, slick back hair. He had this British accent, which just, in my mind, just added like 15 IQ points. He had this kind of billowy white shirt that looked very cool. And they're in his penthouse overlooking the London skyline. And so I'm watching this thinking, just based upon appearances alone, this guy knows like a million times more than I do about money. And he takes, I don't know how he got this, but he takes a $20 bill out of his pocket and he throws it on the table and he asks the question, what do you think the 20 thinks of you? And the guy holding the camera says, nothing. It's just money. It's just a piece of paper. And the Goldman Sachs guy in his very British accent says, of course. It's a piece of paper with 20 written on it. It doesn't think. It's a commodity that's used to buy goods and services to satisfy wants and needs. The problem with money that most people don't understand is that all the problems with money begin with them and not with the money. The money doesn't think anything of you. So whether it's $20, $100, $1 million, it doesn't matter. Whatever the number, it's just a whole bunch of 20s that think nothing of you. I saw that and I thought, man, he's right. Money doesn't think about us, but we sure think a lot about it. And the problem isn't with our money. The problem is how we deal with money. We worry about it. We fight about it. There was a study that came out last year that said 20 to 40% of all divorces are caused by financial issues. We daydream about money. Some of us probably think more about our stocks and our bonds, our investments, as we do about our close family members. People sell themselves for money. People sell other people for money. Wealth exercises an incredible power over us. And the Bible is very nuanced about it. The Bible never condemns money. It never condemns wealth. Some of the people in the Bible are very wealthy, and wealth can be a sign of God's blessing. It can be this incredible tool, and it can be a very dangerous tool. It can be such a powerful tool that if we're not careful, we won't use it. It will use us. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that because God loves us and wants us to grow into wise people who reflect his generosity and reflect his love in the world, the Bible provides wisdom to help us navigate something as powerful as wealth. And you know, the Bible talks a lot about money, but for our purposes this morning, I want to look at just these three proverbs and just talk about three things with them. I want to talk about the blessing of wealth, the warning of wealth, and the way of wealth. The blessing, the warning, and the way of wealth. So what's the blessing of wealth? Proverbs 10:15 says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. In the ancient world, every city had a wall around it. And the bigger, the thicker, the stronger the wall, the better, because you never knew when an invading army was going to sweep through the countryside and be at the walls of your city suddenly. And the walls could be the difference between life and death. I mean, it was the difference between you being pillaged and destroyed or surviving whatever hardship was about to come on you through this army. And if you didn't have those walls, then it was a real problem. This is a way to say that wealth can be a way not to get ruined if disaster shows up. Look down at 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Again, the Bible is very upfront that wealth can be a blessing from God. For instance, in the Old Testament, the man of faith was Abraham, and he's an exceptionally wealthy person. He has tons of livestock, gold, silver, male and female servants. These were blessings from God. Job was very rich. King David and King Solomon were very rich. The Bible says that wealth can be a blessing, and it never tries to romanticize poverty and say that the poor are more righteous, or there's something special about the experience of being poor. It says that God has a preferential care for the poor. That's often because no one else is showing up in their lives to care for them. I mean, I can remember being in seminary, and there were times when Katie and I would go to the grocery store to buy food for the week, and we'd have $75 in our checking account. We have to go buy groceries, and that was going to be all that we were going to eat that week, and we had to have enough money left over to get gas to go to work and to school. And I loved a lot of things about that season of life, but I did not love that part. I mean, it was tough to balance that stuff out. I mean, the Bible doesn't glamorize poverty. It says that poverty can be the ruin of the poor. I mean, just follow the analogy here of the wall and the invading army. When an invading army shows up and you're defenseless, that's extremely dangerous for you and your loved ones. Imagine someone who's living paycheck to paycheck, and they have suddenly this high, unexpected expense. Say, I don't know, they get into a car accident, or they lose their job, and they were just barely getting by, and now they don't have the means to go to work, and now they have to choose between I can feed myself, I can have shelter, or I can have health care. I get one, maybe two of those three things, but I don't get it all. I mean, for that person, there is no defense against the assaults of life in a fallen world. I mean, having 3 to 6 months of expenses saved up in an emergency fund can be extremely helpful and wise. Saving for retirement so that you're not a burden on loved ones is probably wise. Those things can make the difference between financial ruin and getting through a tight season and making out okay. Wealth can be part of how God defends us in an uncertain world, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. It can be a part of God's blessing and care for his people. I mean, imagine if somebody came to you today and said, hey, whatever financial pain point there is for you, whether, I don't know, student loans or car payment or just week-to-week expenses, whatever it is, I want to sit down and write a check so that whatever that painful thing is, it would just go away this afternoon. I mean, if somebody did that for you, it would be an extremely good thing in your life, wouldn't it? I mean, wealth can be a great blessing. But that's not the whole story. There's also a warning about wealth here. Look at Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. It says, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it's gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." This is not a warning against good financial practices or just hard, honest work or saving or investing where you're kind of slowly making gains over time. That's not the warning here. The Hebrew word here for toil means overwork, or to wear yourself out. The idea is that you're working and you're working and you're working day in and day out, and you're wearing yourself out trying to get rich. Because you might make some money and it could just fly away. I mean, the warning is that wealth is not necessarily permanent, and so you shouldn't give everything to accumulating as much money as possible. Because it may not necessarily be a wall that stands forever and keeps you safe. It could be closer to a bird that flies away and which disappoints. And so you shouldn't wear yourself out trying to get it. Because if you do, you might have a season where you have wealth and then you lose it. And that's part of the warning here. But there's a deeper aspect to this warning too. Because it's a warning about the hopes that our hearts put in wealth. And if you think about it, the reason that we tend to toil and toil and toil for money is that our hearts can be asking things of money and asking things of wealth that it can't give. I mean, if you think about it, money is a power that's meant to be used on our outsides, but our hearts can ask it to fix our insides. We can ask it, make it so that I don't hurt anymore. Make it so that I'm not sad anymore. Make it so that I'm not afraid anymore. Give my insides stability and security and satisfaction and significance. But when we do, we're asking this thing that is powerful to do something that it does not have the power to do. And that is not a wise thing or a good thing. Now, I want to ask some diagnostic questions. And, you know, there are probably other questions we could ask ourselves. But for the purposes of this morning, I just want to ask you these. But when you think about money, is that what you put your hope in? Hope is not, man, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Hope is the ultimate sense of the direction where your life is going. Like when you're feeling anxious about the future, is your first instinct to look up your investments so that you can see the number and try to determine, am I going to be okay? Is my hope secure? Or when something happens out, like an unexpected expense or a medical bill comes up and it kind of throws you for a loop. And, you know, after you say, oh, great, good, this is perfect, amazing. Is your first instinct to look at your bank account just to see, is my hope still on track? That's not to say it's bad to have a sense of where you stand financially, but is the first thing you look to when something unexpected happens your money? Because it's a pretty good indicator of what you put your hope in. When you're brushing your teeth or you're driving to work or you're just standing at the sink doing dishes, do you fantasize about money or fantasize about wealth? And when you have that much, whatever that number is for you, what your life will be like? Because that's a good indicator of your hope. Our hearts can seize on wealth as their hope. I mean, I don't know if you saw this in the last week or so, but Kyle Busch, the highest paid NASCAR driver in America, was 41 years old, had an estimated net worth of about $80 million, and died of pneumonia, left behind a family. And that's not to in any way make light of the tragedy of that. But it's just to say that not one cent of his fortune could keep him safe. And it's sobering to hold that up to our hearts in the way that we want to flee to money as our security and our hope. But is wealth what you flee to when you feel hopeless? Because the warning here is that it can defend you from some things, but it can also fly away. Second question to think about. Do you use your money, or does your money use you? Do you use your money, or does money use you? The proverb here says that the rich man flees to his money like it's a city with walls. And a wall is not just a piece of architecture. A wall has a function. It's a tool to keep bad things out and good things in. Money is a tool that can be part of how God provides for us. I mean, every day of your life, God has cared for you. I mean, God's given you all the food you've ever eaten, all the shelter you've ever taken, all of your education, every breath that you've ever breathed. That was a gift from God. And every vacation you've ever been on, every cool experience you've ever had, that was a gift from God. And it probably cost money somewhere along the way to receive that gift. Money was the means by which he provided those things. It's a tool of his blessing in our lives. But what can happen is that our hearts can be so easily deceived by money that we can mistake the tool that God has given us to bless us as the source of that blessing. And when we do, we forget how to use the tool. I mean, it's like if you were to stand on this theoretical city with walls. I mean, the point of those walls is what's kept inside the walls. The point of the walls is the people and the shops and the art and the architecture and the food and the restaurants. The wall is a tool to protect all the wonderful things on the inside. And you don't sacrifice the cool restaurants. You don't sacrifice the people in the city for the walls. The walls are there to be sacrificed for the people. Money is a tool to serve people. People are not tools to serve money. And that sounds so obvious, but our hearts can just be deceived so that we serve the tool and we don't use the tool for its intended purpose. It's a little bit like that old saying, money is a wonderful servant and a terrible master. I mean, money is so great to have if you're looking to get some things done in the world. Money is so awful to have if it's in charge of you and what you're going to get done in the world. Back at the start of the 20th century, John G. Rockefeller was the wealthiest man in America. And one day he stepped out on the street and a reporter happened to see him. And the reporter asked him, Mr. Rockefeller, you're one of the wealthiest people that's ever lived. Just tell me, how much money is enough money? He smiled and he leaned in and he said, it's always a little bit more. It's always a little bit more. I mean, if we're not careful, the thing that God has given as the means to provide for us and help protect us can be the thing that enslaves us. If wealth is something that God has given us and blessed us with, then it's not so that we can hide behind it and accumulate as much as we possibly can. It's so that we can turn around and be a blessing to people who don't have a wall, but who live in a dangerous world. I mean, if God has given you the means, then those means are a great tool to help the person who doesn't have that wall to find shelter when they don't have shelter. Oh, wealth can be a means by which you can pay for someone's education so they don't have student debt. It's a way to help someone who literally doesn't have a house find a place to sleep, or who doesn't have access to health care get health care. And you want to be wise in how you do that. You don't want to create dependence. But if wealth is a blessing from God and it's a wall that you can use to shelter against life's problems, and then you see your neighbor who doesn't have that blessing and they're getting ruined, the answer is not to say, well, gosh, sorry for you. I guess God didn't see fit to bless you. The answer is to be an agent of blessing in their lives. When do you do that? How do you do that? It's a matter of wisdom. It depends on the circumstances and the person. I mean, some people might receive a leg up and it radically changes their lives for the better, and they have nothing but gratitude for you. Others might receive a leg up and they'll come back for the other leg. But ambiguity is not a reason not to do good. It just means you've got to be thoughtful and prayerful about how you do it. A few years ago, the basketball great Kareem Abdul-Jabbar sold his 4 championship rings and his 3 MVP trophies and a bunch of other memorabilia for almost $3 million. And all the proceeds went to fund youth education programs. And people are a little shocked. I mean, that's kind of like his legacy. That's all of his memories. That's his trophies. He worked hard to get those things. But when he was asked about it, he said, when it comes to choosing between storing a championship ring or a trophy in a room, or providing kids with an opportunity to change their lives, the choice is pretty simple. Sell it all. Money is a tool, and wisdom is pressing us to ask the question, do we use wealth, or does wealth use us? So that's the warning of wealth. But what is the way of wealth? Go back to Proverbs 10:15 there, where it says, a rich man's wealth is a strong city. I mean, at first glance, you can look at this proverb and think it's saying, you know, if you really want to be secure, you've got to get all the money that you can get. Just hungry, hungry hippos your way to cash, because that's where you're going to be safe. This proverb says that the rich flee to our wealth, and it doesn't recommend that as a good thing. It just says it's a thing, but it's putting its finger on the reality that we really tend to be looking for money to answer the question of who will keep me safe. I mean, the world is so scary. The world is so uncertain. It's so hard. Who will make sure that no matter what happens, I'll be secure? And I won't just be secure. I'll be happy and I'll flourish, and all the people I care about, they will too. Who will I retreat into so that my life is safe? And it's just putting its finger on the reality that we tend to do that with money. But when we do, we're asking money for something that it can't give and showing a little glimpse into the deep down needs of our hearts. And Jesus, who is wisdom in the flesh, said this. He said, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not that money is bad, but there's something in our hearts that makes it bad. He says, you can't serve both God and money. You can't ask God and money, give me ultimate security. Give it to me so I'll never hurt again. Give me ecstasy. Give me pleasure. Give me joy forever. He says you will either look to God or you'll look to money to give you those needs. And Jesus, who is wisdom in the flesh, is saying, look, the only way you can navigate the desires of your hearts here and have money and not love money, or have money and not serve money, is to have a greater love, to have a greater security, to have a greater master that outweighs the security that you're looking for out of money. And the only way to handle this kind of wealth is to have a more ultimate wealth and security than our money can provide. And y'all, this is why believing the gospel is so practical. I mean, it impacts relationships and friendships and work and rest and all that, but it really impacts money. Because when you believe it is a ballast for every aspect of your life, and that's not limited to money, but it definitely includes it. And here's what I mean by that. We spend so much of our lives toiling and toiling and toiling to earn money. We fight over it. We agonize over it because we think it'll give us security. It'll give us ultimate fulfillment. But the goodness of the gospel is the things we've been working our whole lives to get is found in Jesus. And it doesn't come through our toil. It doesn't come through our effort. It's given as a free gift when we believe in him. Paul, the apostle in 2 Corinthians 8 says this. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And he's not saying, look, you found Jesus and guess what? There is a pot of gold at the end of that rainbow. He's not saying that. What he's saying is that the true wealth that we really want for money, the true security, the true joy, the true pleasure, that's freely given to you by Jesus. And it didn't come through your work. It didn't come through your toil. It didn't come through your labor. It came through his. That we didn't love him. We couldn't work for him. We couldn't earn anything from him, but he loved us. And he made himself poor for us. I mean, we love security. We love it. But he gave it up. He became a person. And he became poor. And he became homeless. And he was stripped naked and he was nailed to a cross so that we could be secure in him. He was rich. He had everything in the universe at his fingertips, but he became poor so that for your sake, you would be rich. And his wealth is not like money, which feels stable and then poof, flies away like a bird. His grace, his presence means that you have an enduring wealth that can't be lost, that doesn't fade, that doesn't perish, doesn't wear out or leave. To get his wealth, you don't have to make the right decisions. You don't have to be wise. Sometimes the way that you get to him is because you weren't wise and you didn't make the right decisions and you wore yourself out. And at the end of your rope, you came to him and you made a lot of mistakes and he ushered you into his heart and you found your treasure in him. But it doesn't come through you. It comes through him. And all you have to do is to look to him and say, "Give me what you have." To look to him means that your treasure is perfectly secure in him. And when you do this, when you find it in him, you find that real wealth is based in Jesus. It's received through Jesus. And when you see that God has given you the ultimate treasure of a son, and it's so secure and it's so safe, then no matter what happens in your life, the need for wealth to be your ultimate security falls away. Because you're not fleeing to money, you're fleeing to Jesus. Because he's your security, he's your treasure. And when that happens, it means you can use your wealth as a tool to help others. Because to get the gospel means you give the gospel and you don't just pay lip service to that. You do it with your actions because they flow from a heart whose treasure is in Jesus. And so you can come alongside of a struggling family member and help with housing. You can buy a meal for someone who can't afford it. You can support God's work through his church. But the real issue for you and for me is, are we willing to look away from what we think our wealth is to the real wealth, the real treasure of the gospel, to who Jesus is? That is always the key to handling wealth wisely. Because only when Jesus is your security are you free to let money be what it is, a tool of God's provision and protection for the needy. And if you've got him, he'll change you completely. He'll change radically the way that you deal with wealth. He'll make you generous because he makes you secure. And if you haven't yet got him yet, then I want to urge you, just keep looking, keep learning, keep bringing your heart and your finances, which tell you a lot about your heart, to him and ask, "Don't just make me wise. Don't just make me generous. Make me love you. And in you find my security." He will do it. When I was working in a college ministry for our denomination, RUF, all the money that we had to operate on came from outside donations. I mean, if we had lived on what students gave us, my salary would have been like $200 a semester, which would have really made the trip to Aldi tough. So we operated on all these outside donations. And this one time I received this very large donation from a guy who I didn't really know that well, but it was about 10% of our ministry's annual budget. And at the time, it was the largest check that I'd ever gotten. And I was blown away. And so I wanted to thank the guy who'd given the money. And so I wanted to take him to the classiest place I could, the sort of place that you take somebody when they write you a check for 10% of your ministry's budget to kind of wine and dine him. I took him to the P.F. Chang's down at South Point for lunch. And so we see each other, we sit down, we order off the menu, we wait for the food, our food comes, and I say, sir, before we eat, I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you for giving to our ministry. It's a huge boost to our ability to provide gospel service, gospel love, gospel teaching to the students of North Carolina. Just thank you. And I really meant it. But he looked at me from across his plate of Kung Pao chicken, and he said, no, thank you. If I didn't give this money away, I wouldn't own it. It would own me. It would be my chains. And that's when it dawned on me, this guy wasn't just being generous, he was being wise. And the reason he was wise was because he was being like Christ, who was wisdom in the flesh and gave everything for the sake of others. Look, Jesus is our treasure. He is what we have to receive. He is most what we have to give. And we give our money away, we find that we don't become poor, we become rich because we become like him. This is the sort of wisdom that Jesus has for each of us today. And our offer to you is to look to him and receive all that he has to give. May he make many rich through you. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, Lord, I thank you that you gave us the treasure of your Son when you wanted to save us. Lord, and that's a free gift. And yet it's something we can't ever calculate. It's something that we can't ever put a price tag on. Lord, it's just everything in the universe poured into our lap. And so, Lord, I pray that our lives would reflect that gift and that we would do so with a generous spirit, a generous desire to forgive others, to love others, to serve others. Lord, that it wouldn't just be about our money, but it'd be about our heart. And God, that our heart would be so full of you and so full of your love that it wouldn't have room for any kind of greed or sin or selfishness. Be freely given to you and to our neighbors as a gift. In your name we pray. Amen.